Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. When we read the writings of Jeremiah in the Old Testament, we cannot but be struck by the deep love this prophet had for the city of Jerusalem. We detect this emotion in the opening verse of the Book of Lamentations, where Jeremiah personifies Jerusalem as a woman. How lonely sits the city that was full of people. How like a widow has she become, she who was great among the nations. She who was a princess among the provinces has become a slave. It would be hard for us, surrounded by the impersonal, skyscraper-filled cities of the contemporary world, to feel such affection for Chicago, Berlin, or São Paulo. Instead, we tend to loathe cities as dens of iniquities or as the locales of unpleasant things like traffic jams, crime, and poverty. Of course, Jeremiah's fondness for Jerusalem makes more sense when we bear in mind that for Old Testament believers, Jerusalem was not just a physical city, but it was also the city of God, the setting of the temple that had succeeded the tabernacle as a special place of the Lord's habitation. Jeremiah's feeling for Jerusalem must have included that excitement that the people of God felt when they went up to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover or any of the other feasts prescribed by the Pentateuch, as we read in the book of Psalm 122. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet have been standing with your gates, O Jerusalem, built as a city that is bound firmly together, to which the tribes go up to give thanks to the name of the Lord." In view of his love for Jerusalem, how heart-wrenching it must have been for him to serve as a prophet in that city for decades and to witness how his countrymen stubbornly refused to repent of their idolatry and other evil deeds, even as the plight of the city became more and more dire. No wonder he became the weeping prophet and cried out, "For the wound of the daughter of my people," and this daughter seems to be a reference to Jerusalem, "is my heart wounded. I mourn, and dismay has taken hold on me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then has the health of the daughter of my people not been restored?" Our text from Jeremiah 33, which contains a word of the Lord that came to the prophet during the final siege of Jerusalem, hence the reference in verse 4 to how some of the houses in the city and even part of the palace of the king had been torn down in order to shore up the defenses of the walls as the siege mounds were coming up, built by the Babylonians. This word brought no short-run consolation to the prophet. There would be no miraculous deliverance of the city. Instead, the wrath of God would run its course, and the remaining houses of the city would be filled with the corpses of the Israelites who would die during the siege and after the fall of Jerusalem. Fortunately, our pericope also encouraged Jeremiah greatly by assuring him that the history of his beloved city was far from over. Jerusalem would be restored, and the best part of that city's history was in the future, not in the past. Let's look more closely at the Lord's message of hope in this selection. For as heirs of the same faith in the promised Messiah that Jeremiah had and courageously preached, we realize that Jerusalem is our mother too, as the Apostle Paul pointed out in Galatians. The first encouraging promise of the Lord about the future of Jerusalem spoke of the restoration of the city after a few decades of exile in Babylon, Egypt, and other countries. As the Lord says in verse 7, "I will restore the fortunes of Judah and the fortunes of Israel." Jeremiah had prophesied similar messages of restoration earlier on as the doom of Jerusalem became more inevitable. He had also personally received this promise in symbolic form in the previous chapter when Yahweh instructed him to buy a field in his hometown of Anathoth from his cousin Hanamel. With the Chaldeans building up their siege mounds around the city and the prospect of total foreign subjugation all but certain, this transaction must have seemed even more crazy and quixotic than if someone today were asked to sink his life earnings into the real estate market in Las Vegas or General Motors stock. But Jeremiah realized that this idea of purchasing this plot really was from the Lord, and he loved his city and his country. And so he shelled out his 17 shekels of silver and carried out the purchase in accordance with the regulations of his society. In our text, the Lord described himself as the Lord who made the heaven and the earth, the Lord who formed it to establish it. In his dealings with Jeremiah and with other believers of that time, the Heavenly Father displayed his generous desire to distribute the material blessings of his creation among all people. Hence, the Lord instructed Jeremiah to write in a letter to his co-religionists who had already been deported to Babylon, "Seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare." At a time when the manifestation of God's anger was so obvious, it was important for Jeremiah and other believers not to forget that the Almighty takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Even though, because of his holiness, he had hid his face from evil Jerusalem, he would also later on rejoice in doing them good with all his heart and all his soul, as he said in a verse shortly before our text. Right after our text, too, the Lord prophesied how the sounds of daily life would again echo through the streets of Jerusalem. There shall be heard again the voices of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the voices of those who sing as they bring thank offerings to the house of the Lord. In addition to the physical reconstruction of Jerusalem in the days of Zerubbabel, God in our text also promised to tell Jeremiah great and hidden things that you have not known. This promise pertained to Christ, especially to the work of saving the world that he accomplished on the cross in Calvary. Our text points to that event by speaking in verse 8, of how the Father would forgive his rebellious people. "I will cleanse them from all the sin, the guilt of their sin against me, and I will forgive all their guilt of their sin and rebellion against me." While our text does not contain an explicit messianic prophecy, this section from Jeremiah 30 to 33 is littered with announcements about the Christ and his saving work. On Tuesday, when we celebrated the Lord's Supper here in chapel, we heard the reading from Jeremiah 31, in which God said that the days were coming when he would make a new covenant with the house of Israel, and he would forgive their iniquity and remember their sins no more. Near the end of chapter 32, Jehovah again declared, "I will make with them an everlasting covenant." What good news for Jeremiah! During the lifetime of Jesus of Nazareth, the Jerusalem that had been rebuilt after the Babylonian captivity would still be beset by evil, with corruption among the chief priests of the temple, evil rulers like the Herods, and the often oppressive occupation of the Romans. But those very forces of evil orchestrated by Satan would unwittingly contribute to the permanent solution for the vexing problems of sin, evil, and death, as Jesus became the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Our text and other parts of the book of Jeremiah may contain fewer graphic descriptions of the passion and death of our Lord than one finds in Zechariah, Isaiah, and other prophets, and yet this reading is a very good one for us as we stand on the threshold of Holy Week. As we read about Christ's final week before his crucifixion, we notice that, like Jeremiah, Jesus loved the city of Jerusalem, and so he exclaimed in his own Jeremiah, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not." As he faced growing rejection, Jesus may have found solace when he remembered the pathos of the thankless ministry of Jeremiah. And in what were apparently his only words as he walked with Simon of Cyrene towards Golgotha, Jesus addressed his faithful female disciples with words reminiscent of Jeremiah. "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children." To meditate on Christ's passion and death is not some pointless masochistic exercise, as we may sometimes be tempted to think as we rush ahead to Easter and the resurrection. We can't wash our hands and disassociate ourselves from those events, For as the prophet Isaiah reminds us, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. But Isaiah quickly went on to point out the gospel for us in the passion of our Savior. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. Our text from Jeremiah 33 also adumbrates Jesus as the bringer of healing and peace through his passion and death. For in verse 5, the triune God declares, I will bring to it, namely to Jerusalem, health and healing. And twice we find the word shalom in this pericope, translated in a possibly misleading manner as prosperity, not peace, in the ESV version. Finally, the Lord in our text encouraged Jeremiah by announcing a glorious final destiny for Jerusalem in verse 9. And this city shall be to me a name of joy, a praise, and a glory before all the nations of the earth who shall hear of the good that I do for them. In a marvelous illustration of the way that God, in his benevolent omnipotence, not only restores the things that we have spoiled, but makes them even better than they were in the first place, as Paul put it, where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, the city that had fallen into such evil would be eternal and holy after all. By alluding to all the nations of the earth, the Holy Spirit reminded Jeremiah that he had been appointed a prophet not just to Israel, but to all the nations. Jerusalem was important in God's overarching strategy for the conversion of the nations. As Jeremiah himself had earlier prophesied, Jerusalem shall be called the throne of the Lord, and all nations shall gather to it, to the presence of the Lord in Jerusalem. During the intertestamental period, the scattering of God's people throughout the Mediterranean world and the Septuagint translation of the Old Testament would acquaint many more nations with the inspired Word of God. And after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and the coming of the Holy Spirit, the Christian church would emerge as the new Jerusalem, the community where there is joy and the name of the triune God is praised and glorified. What a heartening prospect for Jeremiah. Even though his ministry had seemed so fruitless, later on, especially in the New Testament period, the apostles and subsequent pastors and preachers would be instrumental in the conversion of many, and these new believers would be incorporated into the New Jerusalem through baptism and sustained in their saving faith through the word and the sacrament of the altar. Jesus would pay tribute to Jeremiah and all the prophets when he told his disciples, one sows and another reaps. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. In the Lord's description of Jerusalem as a name of joy, a praise and a glory, Jeremiah must also have discerned the promise of our heavenly home, the church triumphant, where together with angels and archangels, we laud and magnify the holy name of the Lamb of God, as we already do in the liturgy. In such a way, Jeremiah received a glimpse of what we see more clearly in the final scene of the New Testament, the Apostle John's vision of the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from heaven, from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. How wonderful to know that we are headed to that city in which there will be no more sin, no more tears, no more death, none of those things that the Creator never meant for us to experience, but which Jesus Christ, our Lord, and also the prophets, experienced in a deeper manner for our sake. Let us praise our Lord this morning for turning our fortunes in Christ in the same way that he turned the fortunes of Jerusalem and gave Jeremiah a living hope in the desperate time of Jerusalem's fall to the Babylonians. Amen.